I've had a few questions here come recently. I thought I would try to answer some of them concerning the millennium. You know, what's it all about and what's it for and so on and so forth. And not a deep study. There's not a whole lot to say about the millennium. I'm sure we're going to find out a whole lot more when we get there. But in Revelation 19 and 20, we see two wars. And in Revelation 19, it's actually at the time when the bride has been chosen and she's made herself ready. That's, of course, at the end of the tribulation period. And then there is a time called the wine press of the fierceness of the wrath of God, when God goes forth in what we call Armageddon. We generally group that whole area under Armageddon, and he goes forth and fights against those nations that are fighting against natural Jerusalem, and he destroys their armies and so on and so forth. And then chapter 20 also speaks about a war, which many people mistake as also coming against a natural Jerusalem, but it's not so. And so I'm going to start in the top of chapter 20, and we'll see about the resurrections. One of them's not called a resurrection, though. And this war. And also the great white throne judgment. In Revelation 20, we're told, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be finished. And after this, he must be loosed for a little time." Now, we know one thing about Satan as being the dragon. The seven-head, ten-horned dragon is very much like the seven-head, ten-horned beast, but it identifies the character or the spirit that's within an earthly body with seven heads and ten horns. That's the seven world-ruling kingdoms, whose seed is in the end-timed kingdom, which today we call the UN, and at that day we will call it the beast. But at any rate, the spirit inside that body is Satan, the dragon. He inhabits a body just like Christ inhabits a body. It's Christ and Antichrist is what we're looking at. If you're not for me, you're against me. Anti means against, right? So he's bound for the 1,000 years of the millennium, in which we're told that he'll be loosed at the end for a little time because he has a job to do. You know, he basically has to claim his own, you know, identify the people who are his children. Okay. You know, there are many children of Satan in the earth today. They're identified by their desires, by their loyalty to whom, you know. And there will be in the millennium too. And then verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones," because obviously this is after the bride has been finished, and the man-child is finished, and the saints are grown up, and the resurrection has happened. "I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and such as worshipped not the beast, neither his image, and received not the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So here is a resurrection of the dead, which, by the way, John saw sometime back around 96 A.D., he looking in this direction, and he said he saw these people resurrected. They lived again. When did they live? After the time of the beast. is when they were resurrected. We see it here very plainly. And by the way, we know in 1 Corinthians 15 that the rapture and resurrection happen at the same time. Okay. And there is only one more resurrection of the dead, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, Christ, and then they that are Christ at his coming. There's only one more resurrection of the dead. And by the way, if that resurrection is at the beginning of the tribulation period, then all those people who die in the tribulation period, that great number which no man could number and count, which was loyal to the Lord in Revelation chapter 7, they could not be resurrected. Because there's only one more resurrection of the righteous dead, and it has to be at the end where Jesus said it was. He said, and I will raise them up at the last day. At the last day. He said that twice. Okay. So it's at the end, so everybody can be resurrected. Okay. So in verse 5, actually, verse 5, part of this should be in parenthesis, because he's not talking about what he just got through talking about. He said they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Then verse 5 says, and the rest of the dead didn't live until 1,000 years should be finished. So you got one more resurrection of the unrighteous dead after 1,000 years. This is, verse 4 is a resurrection of the righteous dead. And verse 5 speaks about, in parenthesis, it should be in parenthesis in the way we do things, and if we translated it, and the rest of the dead lived not until 1,000 years should be finished. And then he goes on to say, this is the first resurrection. Now, when he says this is the first resurrection, he's talking about verse 4. That's why I say this first phrase is supposed to be, you know, in parenthesis, because it's a note about something that's in the future. But now he's back talking about the here and now, the time of the resurrection of the righteous dead, and of course the rapture of the righteous dead. And he calls it what? The first resurrection. Okay. Now that's, if John was to look down the road and see this in the future, from his perspective, there is no resurrection between him and this first resurrection. Otherwise, it's not the first resurrection. Okay. So John, looking down the road, sees the resurrection, what? After the worship of the beast, his image, the people take the mark. Everybody says, oh, no, we're not going to be here for that. No. You look right here. He's telling you very plainly. The first resurrection is after the mark of the beast, the image of the beast, and those saints who refused to worship and to take the mark. Okay. This is the first resurrection. Okay, let's just be honest with the word here. Okay. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Okay. These are the only people that are blessed and holy in this chapter. It's the ones who take part in the first resurrection. Not the one that comes 1,000 years later. The one that's the first resurrection, the one that put these people on their thrones to judge, to rule and to reign with Christ, chapter 20 and verse 4. These people on these thrones, they rule and they reign with Christ 1,000 years, as the Bible says, right? Okay, and this is the first resurrection. And he that hath part in the first resurrection is what? Blessed and holy, okay. And blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection over these, the second death. So the second resurrection is not called a resurrection, it's called a death. Over these, the second resurrection hath no power. Okay, so there will be the second death, when they're all thrown in the lake of fire, has no power over the people in the first resurrection. But notice, the people in the first resurrection, that's the end of it, folks. The first resurrection is the last resurrection for the righteous. There is no other resurrection for the righteous. Okay? So, the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay, so the people in the first resurrection, they're the only ones that are righteous and holy. The second death only has power over those people that are not righteous and holy. And that second death comes after 1,000 years. Okay, so now, in verse 7, we see, and when the 1,000 years are finished, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall come forth to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth. So these people that have lived during that 1,000 years, he's going forth to deceive them. Not the ones that are in the camp of the saints, not the righteous. They all have glorified bodies. They're beyond being deceived. All of them have glorified bodies. The first resurrection gave them all glorified bodies. Okay. And the rapture, of course, they received glorified bodies. Okay. So, but these people that are in physical bodies who are still on the earth, when they went through the great and terrible day of the Lord, remember God said that this last flood was not going to destroy all mankind again. So it doesn't. So there are people that actually live through the great and terrible day of the Lord, and they're there, and they're having children, and so on and so forth. So but Satan is loosed to go and to deceive these people. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the war. This is the second mention of Gog and Magog, okay? But it's the same thing. It's demon spirits going forth to deceive people. And it's not hard to deceive people that are not born again, because these people are not born again. They're natural humans. And if God would have destroyed the whole world again, they would have been destroyed with it in the great and terrible day of the Lord. But God promised not to do that, because he had one more lesson to give to mankind. And I believe that lesson the Lord spoke to me as is this. And that is that in the other times, from the beginning of creation on to this day, there were certain things that were taught to man. There was the dispensation of innocence. There was the dispensation of the law. There was the dispensation of grace. In each of these, man learned something. In innocence, well, God only gave Adam a pretty limited law, you know, don't eat of the tree, you know, basically. And he didn't count many other things against him, even though he was running around naked and so on and so forth. He didn't count much against him, okay, because there wasn't any law, okay. But when the law came, God made men accountable to the law, gave them a sacrifice since they all failed, and they needed a sacrifice, which was a type of the sacrifice that's given us in grace, under grace, which is Jesus Christ. So they were forgiven because of that sacrifice, you know, of the bulls and the goats and so on and so forth. But everybody failed to keep the law, as we're told in the New Testament. So if God told man what to do without doing it himself, it wouldn't get done because of their evil nature. Basically, that's the lesson learned. You can't serve God without him. You got to have him. You got to be born from above, right? So under grace, which was called the really good news, he gave them what he wanted done, but then he wrote it upon their heart, meaning he gave them a desire to do it. It was upon their mind, they understood it, and then upon their heart, he gave them a desire to do it, right? So that's the really, really good news, and the only reason we have the grace to walk with the Lord today. But there's one more lesson that I feel that the Lord wanted to teach. And that lesson is the millennium. In the millennium, God locked up the devil. He locked up the influence of the wicked. For 1,000 years, men were going totally upon their own nature. There was no influence of the devil or his kingdom over them. But at the end of that 1,000 years, as soon as the devil is released, they follow him. Even though, you know, times past, they would have said, the devil made me do it. You know, they would have blamed it on the devil. But the devil can't do anything without the fallen human nature. See, that's what he, Jesus said, the evil one cometh, but he hath nothing in me. You know, in other words, he had no grip on him because he didn't have that fallen human nature. Okay. So we're thanking the Lord for this last lesson. And the last lesson is, you can live on this earth for a long, long time, but if the devil came, you would immediately follow him because that's your nature. You see, they can't blame the devil for 1,000 years of degeneration. Their fallen nature was there with them all this time. They were corrupt. Okay, so he's loosed and they follow him immediately. So let's read on and we'll see that. To gather them together to the war, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. So he gathers them together, these nations. How many of them? All of them. All of them. Because there's only two resurrections of the dead. There is a resurrection of the righteous dead and a resurrection of the wicked dead. All of them have to be dead before the great white throne judgment, when the wicked are resurrected to go before God. Not that they'll see God, but to go before God and be judged. Okay. The number of whom is as the sands of the sea, and they went up over the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. Now I want to say something to you, folks. Natural Jerusalem is never going to be the camp of the saints or the beloved city. It's just not going to happen. She's in bondage with her children. And in Zechariah, this war that happened in Revelation 19, they're coming against natural Jerusalem, and the Lord is stopping them. Okay. But the camp of the saints, the sanctified one, by the way, in Revelation chapter 21, we see that nobody can enter into the camp of the saints that isn't holy. So when we know that there is a city that is a resurrected life city where the Lamb is the light thereof, and the city doesn't have any need of the sun, neither the moon, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the nations walk in the midst of the light thereof. It didn't say they came inside the city because it said they couldn't come inside the city. And the kings of the earth bring their glory into it, verse 24. Who's the kings of the earth? That's right, the people sitting on their thrones, right? And the gates thereof shall be in no wise shut day or night. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring their glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall be no wise enter into it anything unclean, he that maketh an abomination and a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, folks, the Lamb's book of life is the people that were in the Lamb's book of life were resurrected in the first resurrection. None of these people are in the Lamb's book of life. Okay, well, we'll see that as we read on in chapter 20. But first, I want to say this in Revelation 22. And it says, verse 14, blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life and may enter in by the gates into the city. Now, this is the holy city. Natural Jerusalem isn't called the holy city after they crucified Jesus in the Bible. Okay. This is the holy city. This is the city, according to Revelation chapter 21, that came down out of heaven that is called the bride. And nobody's going to be in that city but the bride, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life and may enter in by the gates into the city. Without are the dogs, the sorcerers, the fornicators, the murmurers, the idolaters, and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie. So outside this city, folks, are these people. Well, that lets you know something, that Revelation 21 and 22 are parallel with Revelation 20. Because at the end of Revelation 20, there aren't any people like that outside the city. They've all been thrown in the lake of fire. So some people confuse that, okay? So let's go back to Revelation chapter 20. And they went up over, verse 9, they went up over the earth, the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints. That's the city we're looking at there, okay? It's the new city. It's not the city in Revelation 19. It's the city in Revelation 20, that born again from above city that the saints are members of. And the beloved city. And fire came down out of heaven and destroyed them. Notice it didn't leave anybody out. Fire came down and destroyed them. Why did they all have to be destroyed? Because they were not saints of God. The saints of God were a part of the city. And by the way, if you look, the very next thing is the great white throne judgment. They all of the wicked, all of the dogs and the fornicators have to be dead before they can be resurrected at what is called the second death to go into the great white throne judgment. Okay. And verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where are also the beast and the false prophet, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. That was past tense, right? Yeah, that's right. You know, let me say this to you. Think about the flood. The Bible says, Peter said, that the flood destroyed the earth. It didn't get rid of the ball of mud. It destroyed the surface of the earth. The Bible says the earth abideth forever. Okay, it destroyed the surface of the earth. Now, that's a type and a shadow of what's happening in at this time, the destruction of the earth. It's not destroying the ball of mud. It's still here. Okay, but it's going to change it like a garment. You know what a garment is? You take it off, right? The Lord said he's going to change the earth like a garment, right? So he takes it off. In other words, the cover, the surface is changed, okay? So the new heaven and the new earth is going to be at the end of the great and terrible day of the Lord, okay? Is the Lord's going to restore the earth. There will be no curse on the earth. However, let me say to you that he is going to have these people still on the earth, but they're going to be totally ruled by a rod of iron. Now, what do you think about people that have to be ruled by a rod of iron and put back under the law, as the scripture says? These are not obedient, cheerful saints serving the Lord, is it? Are they? Well, if you got to rule them with a rod of iron, no. Remember, the people that took part in the first resurrection are going to rule with a rod of iron. Who are they going to rule over? These lost people that are inhabiting the earth. Okay? Hold your finger there, and let's also go to Zechariah 14. In Zechariah 14, we see the same situation leading up to the millennium. There is a war. Let's see. Chapter 14 and verse 12. This war is parallel to the war in Revelation 19 against natural Jerusalem. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the peoples that have warred against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. This is like the Lord when he comes back on his horse with his sword out of his mouth to destroy the wicked that are warring against natural Jerusalem and have gathered together at the Battle of Armageddon, right? Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their sockets. Their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, because he's going to go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. When was that? Well, when he fought for Jehoshaphat and divided the enemy against each other and they started nuking each other. No, not really. That's in this generation, okay? So, and Gideon, same situation. You know, he went forth and fought, and the enemy just killed each other off. So a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. And the wealth of all the nations round about shall be gathered together in gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse and of the mule and of the camel and of the ass and of all the beasts that have come that shall be in those camps at that plague. So verse 16 says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So first of all, the rest of the people have been resurrected in the first resurrection. They're all glorified bodies. And these are the people that are left from this war of God and his saints against the people at Armageddon and around the world. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso of all the families of the earth goeth not up unto Jerusalem, he didn't say into Jerusalem, he says unto Jerusalem, they can't go into Jerusalem, to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, upon them there shall be no rain. Wow, that's like the law, isn't it? You either do what I say or else. That's the rod of iron right there. You either do what I say or else. Lost men, that's the only way you can rule them. When they had control over the earth, look what they did. And look what the Lord had to do. He had to destroy them and destroy their armies, right? That's what lost people do. It comes natural to them because they're sons of the devil. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not hither, shall it be upon them. There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the nations that go not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, so he has to smite them with a plague if they don't obey the law. Notice they're going back under the law, right? And it goes on to say, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that go not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, we don't have to keep the Feast of Tabernacles now except in the Spirit, right? We know what the Feast of Tabernacles is. It's a celebration of God's people that they hated, that they killed, that they murdered, that they fought against. Not just the Jews, the spiritual Jews. It's a celebration of the that we dwell in this physical, individual tabernacle for 7 days, and on the eighth day, we tear it down, because obviously, on the eighth day, God's people are going to get their new body, their new tabernacle. On the eighth day, they tore this man-made tabernacle, made of earthly things, down, and went to their permanent home. And of course, that represents this glorified body that the Lord is going to give to his people. So now he's rubbing the world's noses in it. That's what he's doing. That's what he's why he's making them keep this feast, which we kept. We're going to be keeping in the spirit, not in the flesh. That's for the natural Jews. That's a parable for the actual fact of what's going on. God's people living in individual physical tabernacles for 7 days, celebrating the Lord, and on the eighth day, receiving their new tabernacle. So he's rubbing the world's nose in it. But these, as you can see, are people that have to be ruled over with law, with a rod of iron, as the scripture said. They'll rule and reign with him, right? So back in Revelation chapter 20, let's read verse 11 again. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. So that's past tense. It happened at the beginning of this chapter 20 where that happened. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Okay, this is the dead after the righteous dead. This is what's called the second death. It's, if you were to speak of it naturally speaking, you'd say it was a resurrection of the wicked dead, right? And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of things which were written in the books, including the book of life, according to their works. If you judged all these people according to their works, how many of them are going to be found righteous? None. None. Okay. And if you opened the book of life, would you find them there? No. No, they're not in the book of life. Everybody in the book of life took place in the first resurrection. They were the blessed and the holy. Okay. And this is the proof that when God opens the book of life, their name is not in it. This is the proof of their judgment. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Again, the righteous have already been resurrected. They've already received their new body. And they've already, those who were alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, they already received their new body. So we're resurrecting dead here now, though, that didn't take part in the first resurrection. And death and Hades, well, you know who these are, gave up the dead that were in them. Why did there have to be one last war to wipe out these human beings? Because this was the last resurrection here of the wicked, and they all had to be in it. So therefore, they all had to die before the great white throne judgment. Do you understand? Okay. They had to die. So they had a war. They once again turned against God. God sent down fire and destroyed them all. Okay. And what was proven? That the natural man cannot be saved. He cannot blame the devil. The devil was locked away for 1,000 years. He is what he is. He's a degenerate. He's a son of the devil. It's his nature to follow the devil. Okay. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, look very carefully. Even the lake of fire. So the second death is for all the people that died after the first resurrection, which is the people in the millennium. And guess where they're going? It tells you right here. The second death is the lake of fire. Everyone who's being resurrected here is thrown into the lake of fire. If any is not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. Well, there you have it, folks. Those that were in the book of life were in the first resurrection, and these people all followed the devil. These are the same people that came against, that fought in the armies of the beast to destroy Israel and to destroy whatever, you know. And the Lord fought against them, but some of them were left. And these are the same people that were destroyed. So we could prove this. We could continue on to point out the same thing, you know, exactly when the new heavens and the new earth is. Some people think it's later because they think Revelation 21 happens after Revelation 20, and it does not, as I proved to you. It does not. It runs parallel to that. Just like all the way through the book of Revelation, by the way, he uses parallels, and he tells you the same story in a different parable over and over, you know. So I just thought that would help explain and give understanding to what's going on. I know some people have hopes that the people that don't believe what they are teaching are, about the gospel and about the life of Christ, that their hope would be in the millennium. No, folks, there's going to be a great revival, and we haven't entered into it yet. It's going to start in the same way it started in the beginning of the Gospels with Jesus. Jesus is coming to bring a great revival because the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. Jesus said he would come unto us in Hosea 6, 2, and 3 on the morning of the third day as the latter rain. What's the latter rain? The great outpouring of the Spirit, the revival. So we're coming to a great revival. That's when your relatives that you've prayed for are going to be saved, if they haven't been saved already. Don't worry about it. Walk by faith. Walk by faith and trust God. God will use your faith to bring them in. Don't think that if they don't make it during the tribulation period, they're going to make it during the tribulation period. And as you can see, if they don't, they're not going to make it. It's very plain. It's very plain. So, but you trust the Lord for them. The Lord has created this end time situation to put the fear of God in people. He's created this to bring your relatives, your loved ones into the kingdom and to deliver them from religion if they're hung up in one of those traps, you know. The Lord is going to do a wonderful thing here. You know, don't think you want to fly away, folks. You want to go through this. You want to be of use to God for people around you. And if not your relatives, somebody else's relatives, you know, may listen to you, you know. You have a job to do, you know. And obviously, and I'm going to just point something out to you. Some of you may not know this. This is brief. Any of you that really want to look at these things more particularly, you can go to the beginning of our website, the front page on our website, and look at the Hidden Manna for the End Times videos. If you haven't watched those, please watch them. Please watch them. You'll get a lot of understanding out of those. And I'm just going to point this out briefly before I go on to something else here. But in Matthew 24, see the great and terrible day of the Lord. Many people confuse what the day of the Lord is. They're trying to make it the great tribulation. It is not. It is not. If you just pay attention to what happened with Noah, the Bible says, as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, God told Noah, after 7 days, and then he showed him that the flood waters were going to come upon the earth, right? After 7 days. And when the flood waters started falling upon the earth, how long did that happen? A year. One of their years. It lasted a year. Okay. You'll see this in those Hidden Manna for the End Time videos. Why was it a year? Because the 7 days are 7 years according to the 70th week of Daniel. So there are 7 years called the tribulation, and then there's 1 year called the great and terrible day of the Lord. It is the flood of our time. Okay. As were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. So we noticed in the days of Noah that after 7 days, the ark lifted off. But the wicked were destroyed by the wrath of God. Well, in the book of Revelation, there is the same exact thing. As, you know, the same thing is pointed out. There's a tribulation. Who is God tribulating? His people. The trials are for his people. They're not for the wicked. The wicked are going into the wrath, the great and terrible day of the Lord. Okay? So that was the same as what the days of Noah. And by the way, the numbers add up between the days of Noah and Daniel's in the end of the book of Daniel. Those numbers add up to the coming up to the exact same day because in the ark were those that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. But Daniel speaks about the resurrection of the dead. And guess what? They're both received their bodies at the exact same day. Okay. Go and watch the videos. Hidden Manna for the End Time, and you'll see it. After the tribulation starts, folks, if you're one of those that knows it started, you'll also know when the Lord's coming. But you won't know it until that day. And some people are trying to figure out when the beginning of the tribulation period is, and God has neatly hidden it. You know, we like to look and see, but you're never going to know. And I've said this over and over. You're not going to know because Noah did not know, as were the days of Noah, right? Noah did not know until God said, after 7 days. Okay? Now, that lets you know that he was at the very beginning of the first day, because God said, after 7 days. He was at the very beginning of the first day when God told him when the ark was going to lift off, when the 7 days is going to be. You know, he knew that then, you know? And so you know, people, you know, like to look and see and so on and so forth. Yep. And I always say, well, we'll wait and see, because we don't know. You might think, but you won't know until it happens. I think we're very close, you know, but we'll know. Okay. So anybody that tells you I prophesied when the tribulation is coming, they're a liar. Make them go show you the verse. You know, make them go show you where I said there's no such thing. It's not there. I never said that. Okay. In Matthew 24, in verse 29, we're told, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, oh, what tribulation is this? Well, folks, it's the great tribulation. He tells you that in verse 21. And he tells you it is the time of the abomination of desolations. After the beginning of it is the abomination of desolations, verse 15. That happens in the middle of the tribulation period. He calls it the great tribulation. He said there won't be any worse than this for the saints. No, nor ever shall be, verse 21, for the saints, because the wrath is not for the saints. We're not appointed unto the wrath. That's the flood. That comes upon the wicked. The righteous are in the ark. They're not appointed unto the wrath. However, they have gone through 7 days. Notice that. So, when he says immediately after the tribulation of those days, he's talking about the 7-year tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Now, that is spoken about all through the scripture. It's spoken about for the destruction of Babylon. This happens to identify the destruction of Babylon in Isaiah 13. Okay? So you want to know when America is going to fall? It's going to be at that time, right there. At the end of the tribulation period, in the beginning of the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's when she's going to fall. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven. And that's talking about Abraham's seed that fell away, right? He called them as the stars of heaven, right? And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and with power and great glory. All the tribes of earth are going to see this. And it's too late. It's all over. They're fighting for their life when they come against the Lord. We just read that in Revelation 19. And he shall send forth his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. When, what is that? The last trump. Not 7 years before the last trump. Everybody, you hear some goofy things saying, there's two last trumps. No, there's not. There's one last trump. It's the last one. Okay. He shall send forth his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect, his chosen, the ones that bore fruit from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Go back to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation, the sun and the moon are darkened. After the 7-year tribulation, the sun and the moon are darkened, right? But when you go and look in Acts chapter 2, look at that, Acts chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord comes. So, okay, so you've got a tribulation of 7 years. You got the sun and the moon darkened. And then after that comes the day of the Lord. What is that? The eighth day. There's not 7 in the book of Revelation. There's 8. The wrath is the eighth day, always. And so, he said, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the day of the Lord come, that great and terrible or notable day. So, that terrible day is for judging the wicked who have tribulated and persecuted his people during the 7 years. Right? And, I'm not going into this very deep because I go into it deeper in the hidden manna, but we're just touching on it so you can understand, because people can't really understand. You know, we're told in Isaiah 34 and verse 8, the Lord hath a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Notice the day is a year. The day of vengeance is a year. Okay. And this is when God is going to judge the wicked for persecuting and killing his saints. So that's be useful to you in the book of Revelation. When you see the bowls of wrath being poured out, that's not the tribulation. That comes after the tribulation. Okay. The righteous don't take part in that. They've gone through their tribulation, which is what? Trial. They've gone through their trial to see whether they will serve the Lord or serve the beast. If they serve the beast, they get his mark. He identifies them as his own, members of his body, you see. And, you know, some people have said very wrongly that the mark of the Lord overcomes the mark of the beast. No, it doesn't. If you get the mark of the beast, Revelation 14 tells you very plainly what's going to happen to you. God is not a liar. These men are liars. Okay. Let God be true and every man a liar, the Bible says. So that will help you as you do your study. And I was just answering a few questions because sometimes people come to us and they haven't been studying with us. And so they need to know these things so they can be prepared or understand things, you know. We're drawing close, folks. There's no doubt about it. Things are happening. You know, I got this little note here from Amos Skaggs. Some of y'all might remember it if you've been with us long enough that he had a vision in late 2005 that something would happen that would lead us into the tribulation. And he said that the countdown that will lead us into the tribulation will start on March the 7th. He didn't say that was the beginning of the tribulation. He said the countdown would start there. And he said it will last 7 years. Okay. So recently he sent that back to me. You know, when you get something like that, let me just say this. When you get something like that and it only says March the 7th, don't put the year behind it because, you know, we're always expecting the Lord to come around the next corner, you know. And that's good. He wants us. It's very useful that we have that expectancy, you know, and we're feeling that we need to serve him now, right? And so, at any rate, many people expected, and you know, some people probably thought that he was wrong. Well, maybe not. You wait. Be patient and wait. God always tells you things ahead of time for a reason, so that other people can, you know. Many other people can be warned, right? So anyway, he sent me this note, and I remembered when this happened. It was, you know, kind of amazing. I read a little sketch about it. But the United States military is now officially controlled by the United Nations, which, by the way, let me say that the United Nations is the only entity on the earth that all seven heads and all ten horns is in. It is the beast until the dragon shows up. The dragon, from what we can understand from the book of Revelation, starts the beginning of the tribulation period. Now, is the devil not in the earth today, and in these people today? Yes, he is. Okay, but we see the dragon for 3.5 years in Revelation 12, and the seven-head, ten-horned beast in Revelation 13 for 3.5 years. Okay, but right now, everything is being prepared. And the U.S. military is officially being controlled by the United Nations. The legislative branch of the United States government and the Constitution has been officially declared powerless, this particular. And there's a link here where you can actually see Senator Sessions questioning the Senate Armed Services Committee hearing on March the 7th. And he was questioning Defense Secretary Leon Panetta and Joint Chiefs of Staff Chairman General Martin Dempsey. And they only indicated, he questioned them and questioned them and questioned them, and they only indicated that they needed international permission to go to war. And Jeff Sessions, of course, was pointing out that, wait a minute, that's not what the Constitution says. You have to get Congress to give you permission to go to war, and they would not change their mind for nothing. He was trying to make everybody see that they have totally put aside the Constitution. They are totally ignoring it. Okay. And they were going ahead and saying that they had to get international permission rather than congressional approval. And that was their legal basis for military action by the United States. But that's not the legal basis that's written, obviously in the Constitution. And then on March the 7th, also, FBI Director Robert Mueller on Wednesday said that he would have to go back and check with the Department of Justice whether Attorney General Eric Holder's three criteria for the targeting of killing of Americans, whether it may be applied to Americans inside the United States. Well, in other words, he doesn't know what the Constitution says. They're totally ignoring. You say, well, okay, maybe it's good that they go out there and kill these Americans that are trying to kill Americans. But look, once the camel's nose is in the tent, they can kill Americans. Let's just face it, folks. I mean, and they don't have to go to the Constitution. You don't have the constitutional rights of a jury and so on and so forth. You don't have that anymore. And they act like this is the way it's supposed to be. But they have they've gradually, it's like the frog in the teapot, you know. They've basically brought the temperature up, brought it up until they killed the frog. And he hadn't had sense enough to jump out, right? Well, so Amos is dead on here with this, and I just want you to know that we're definitely getting prepared to go into the one world order. And these people are all one worlders. It don't matter whether they are Republican or Democrat. The Republicans know what's happening, and they're doing nothing because they all pretty much agree with this.